Did the universe just come together by chance, or was there a designer? We'll ask scientist and author Dr. William Dembski. And today is the 35th anniversary of the famous abortion case, Roe v. Wade. We'll get a report from the National March for Life in Washington, D.C. This is Jerry Johnson live from Criswell College. Join us as we look at today's news from the Christian worldview for Christ and culture.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
I have a dream.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
Yes. And the people who knock these buildings down will hear all of us soon.
We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail.
Welcome to Jerry Johnson Live. For the next hour, this is your place for relevant discussion of topics in the news and in our culture from a Christian perspective. Your host is Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications. Later in the show, we'll open the toll-free lines for your questions and comments. You may also email us at talk@jerryjohnsonlive.com. Now, here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson.
He clearly came last night looking for a fight. And he was determined and launched right in.
All right, if Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama had not already taken the gloves off, they have now, and they're duking it out. Here's Barack Obama.
Now, let's talk about Ronald Reagan. What you just repeated here today is patent.
I did not say anything about Ronald Reagan. You said two things. You talked about admiring Ronald Reagan, and you talked about the ideas of the Republicans. I didn't talk about Ronald Reagan.
Okay. We're going to talk about this shouting match later in the program and what this really means for the Democrats. And two Republicans dropped out today. Who are they? What difference will this make to you? We're going to ask you to call in later in the program, and particularly if you supported one of these men, who would you support now? We're going to talk about that later on. But, Penna, it is also the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, over 45 million abortions. I know you hosted the March for Life this weekend, and thank you for doing that. But we're going to be talking about this story later. Tell us about it.
You know, we marched for life on Saturday here in Dallas, but they marched for life in Washington, D.C. Today. And this has been going on for many years, a solemn yet hopeful commemoration of the Roe v. Wade decision. As you said, Dr. Johnson, handed down 35 years ago, has resulted in more than 45 million abortions in America. And we are going to talk a little bit later with Jonathan Sines of the Free Market Foundation. He is in D.C. today. He was at the march, and we will find out how it went.
Okay, I have a scripture to read, and it's from John 1, because a lot of times, we are told that everyone accepts Darwinian evolution. This is a scientific de facto law. And let's listen, though, to the Holy Scripture, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Who? The Word of God, the Logos, the Logos. And we're planning later in the program to talk about this idea of design, intelligent design. Are there scientific arguments that undercut evolution? Are there mathematical facts that undercut evolution? Are there philosophical facts that undercut evolution? And again, we're always told that science and philosophy support evolution. I want you to listen carefully before our special guest comes on to Dr. W.A. Criswell. This is really about 50 years ago. Dr. W.A. Criswell talking about the scientific claims for evolution.
The facts of biology scorn evolution. It is an astounding thing that in the passing of time, men have come to accept the theory of evolution as being true. without scrutiny, without apology, without defense. It has come to be an accepted doctrine in the scholastic and academic and scientific and even ecclesiastical world.
All right, that's Dr. W.A. Criswell. And by the way, you can go to the website, wacriswell.com, to hear that fascinating series by Dr. Criswell, which really does expose evolution. And this is 50 years ago. But we have a guest scheduled to come on later today in the program, Dr. Bill Dembski, who is really one of the leading researchers in what is called intelligent design. Penna, this man holds two PhDs, one in mathematics from the University of Chicago, one in philosophy from the University of Illinois at Chicago, and he is ready to talk about the scientific evidence against Darwinian evolution, the mathematical arguments against chance, and the philosophical arguments that really undercut evolution. We're trying to get him. He is scheduled to be on. We'll go back to Bill Dembski later in the program. But right now, let's have a little update on politics, because two Republicans have dropped out of the race. Do you recognize this voice?
You know, it's never been about me. It's never even been about you. It's been about our country and the future of our country.
Okay, that's Fred Thompson, popular actor, former senator. Many felt like he was the most consistent conservative, Penna, in the race. That is, an economic conservative, a values conservative, and a military type of strong military conservative. But he's out now. Where will those voters go? 15% in North Carolina, South Carolina voted for him. He came in third, and that was really his speech after the Carolina race. He did not make an announcement today. His mother is dying, I understand, and he's at her bedside. Another Republican dropped out today.
I started that theme at the first debate that was held at the Reagan Library in Simi Valley, talking about the threat of Iran and their nuclear weapons program.
All right, that is Duncan Hunter, whom we've had on this program several times as a guest. He won the caucus in Texas a year ago, the caucus for conservative voters. And we've had a lot of callers into this program that were supporting Duncan Hunter. And so you've got Hunter and Thompson. Not Hunter Thompson, okay? Fred Thompson and Duncan Hunter, who've dropped out of this race. And really the question is, where will these conservative voters go? They're pro-life, pro-defense, strong, supporting the troops. What do you think is going to happen, Penna?
Well, these two were down the line on a lot of the conservative issues. They were really right on defense. They were right on life, and they were right on economic conservatism. They're gone now, and in a sense, it clarifies the race, because, and that has to happen. I mean, even though the principal conservatives leave, their supporters have to go somewhere, and that's the big question now. You also have Mike Huckabee, who did not do so well in South Carolina and doesn't have a whole lot of money to compete in Florida. So is he going to try to get the voters in Florida, or will he just back out of that race? That's another question.
All right, we're going to ask you about that later in the program. We'll also talk about the Democrats' side of the aisle, but now to the question of the day. Are there scientific arguments that undercut Darwinian evolution? Are there mathematical arguments that undercut Darwinian evolution? Are there philosophical arguments that undercut Darwinian evolution? If you know the Bible, well, obviously, you probably believe that there are biblical arguments, but what about philosophical, mathematical, and scientific arguments that would undercut evolution? With us to talk about it is Dr. William Dembski. He holds the PhD in mathematics from the University of Chicago, a second PhD in philosophy from the University of Illinois at Chicago, and he's just written a new book, The Design of Life, Discovering Signs of Intelligence in Biological Systems. Welcome to the program, Dr. Dembski.
Good to be with you.
Dr. Dembski, would you just explain to our listeners, what is this concept of intelligent design?
Right. Intelligent design is the study of patterns in nature that are best explained as the result of intelligence. So if you think of, for instance, Mount Rushmore, you look at that rock formation, even if you didn't know who was responsible for it, you'd know that wind and erosion didn't do that. You'd know that there was an intelligence behind that.
Right.
So that's what intelligent design is broadly about. There are lots of special sciences that already fall under intelligent design, like SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. Where things get dicey with intelligent design is when you start looking, taking these signs of intelligence and looking for them in biological systems, because if there's intelligence behind biology, you ask yourself then what sort of intelligence could that be? Most special sciences like SETI, people assume, the scientists there, they're materialistic in their thinking, they assume that the intelligence there would be an evolved intelligence, something that would be the result of a Darwinian evolutionary process. But if there is intelligence behind biology, that would be an unevolved intelligence. So the thing is, very quickly, intelligent design, if we're right about biology, it pushes you to some sort of intelligence behind the world, and also it becomes a very devastating critique of materialism or an atheistic worldview, which says that basically matter left to itself can do all the creative work that in generations past we ascribed to God.
Dr. Dembski, would you talk about some of the biological systems that more or less define commonly accepted laws of probability and chance when it comes to, say, actuarial tables or gambling results or election results? Or yeah. You mentioned SETI, but what are some of the biological systems that just seem to be very improbable when it comes to design or chance?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you have to be careful there, because unlike the actuarial tables or with coin tossing, assigning probabilities to evolutionary processes and what they can do can be pretty tricky. So the trick is really finding biological systems that are at once complicated enough so that they're highly improbable, but also simple enough so you can actually do the analysis. Now, where most of the emphasis has been in the intelligent design community has been in molecular biology, so looking inside the cell, the molecular systems inside the cell. This is a world about which Darwin knew nothing. I mean, for him, the cell was basically a blob of jello enclosed by a membrane. As far as he was concerned, spontaneous generation, life originating just from mud, was not a problem. We now know that the cell is immensely complex. Our best metaphors for understanding the cell is as an automated city in which everything is automated. And in fact, the very best engineering technology that we have, we find inside the cell: signal transduction circuitry, information processing, control and retrieval, digital data embedding technologies. All this stuff is inside the cell. And in fact, we have to be engineers to be able to understand what's going on inside the cell. And so one of the things the intelligent design community poses as a question is, well, if we need engineering to understand these systems, is it such a big stretch to think that these systems are actually engineered? And when we do the sorts of rigorous probabilistic analyses on some of these systems, in the book The Design of Life, we look at especially some work of a biochemist, molecular biologist, Doug Axe, where he looks at specific enzymes. When we look at those systems, we find that they are indeed giving every sign of being intelligently designed.
This is Jerry Johnson Live. We're talking to Dr. William Dembski. He has co-authored a book with Dr. Jonathan Wells. The name of the book, The Design for Life, Discovering Signs of Intelligence in Biological Systems. Dr. Dembski, let me ask you quickly, why do you think the scientific community, so-called, resist, really, this kind of information and research?
Well, I think there are lots of things going on. I think this needs to be put into a broader historical perspective. I mean, scientific revolutions where you have a dominant theoretical paradigm which then gets challenged and then overturned. I mean, there's plenty of that in the history of science. We've seen it in physics with the rise of quantum mechanics, general relativity theory. And so this is, I think, another instance of it. And These revolutions in science follow some pretty standard patterns, and one is that the old guard hunkers down, digs in its heels, and says, you know, we're going to try to make this old system work.
Dr. Dembski, we're out of time. We're coming up on a hard break. Can you hold over for the next segment?
Sure.
All right. We'll be talking about Thomas Kuhn and the structure of scientific revolutions in a minute with Dr. Bill Dembski. Is there evidence for a designer? What does that mean? This is Jerry Johnson Live. We'll be right back.
The Bible says for every time there is a season, and this is a new season at the Criswell College in Dallas. Enroll now for the spring term.
Criswell College has a practical, intense, and comprehensive approach to ministry training. We provide encounter missions and get students out into the churches and into the world so they can learn by application and experience. We cover all aspects of ministry, from counseling to biblical languages, from Jewish and Old Testament studies to New Testament studies, from the ancient world to modern cultures. I'm Dr. Barry Creamer, and as Associate Professor of Humanities, I get to know the students, and I'm excited about their personal vision for ministry. Come to Criswell College, and let's impact the world together for Christ. Call 800-899-0012. That's 800-899-0012, or check us out on the web at criswell.edu.
The Criswell College in Dallas.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications.
Are there scientific reasons to reject Darwinian evolution? Are there philosophical and mathematical reasons to reject Darwinian evolution? With us to talk about it is Dr. William Dembski. He's written a book, The Design of Life, Discovering Signs of Intelligence in Biological Systems. He has taught at Baylor University, currently is at Southwestern Seminary, and also a fellow at the Discovery Institute. Welcome back, Dr. Dembski. You know, you mentioned the structure of scientific revolutions. Thomas Kuhn, he said, look, the reigning scientific paradigm, when it no longer can explain the evidence, people, some hunkered down, as you mentioned before the break, and they just ignore that evidence. Now, I want to ask you a question about Francis Crick, because Crick was the co-discoverer of DNA, and he came to the conclusion there was just no way that life on Earth evolved without some intelligence. And he came up with this wild theory of directed panspermia, that some alien had to send a life form here to Earth. But isn't the elephant in the room here for many of these scientists that they do not want to consider the possibility of an intelligent creator?
I think that's behind a lot of this. I mean, yes, I mean, we're dealing with a scientific revolution, and it's typical that people hunker down, but it seems that there's even more at stake here. And I think what's at stake is materialistic worldview. So it's not just the science. It's what is the nature of reality. And if intelligent design is right, it's providing evidence that there is an intelligence behind the world. And so in that case, intelligent design is friendly toward Christian theism in a way that Darwinian evolution never was. Somebody like Stephen Jay Gould, the late Stephen Jay Gould, evolutionist at Harvard, he wrote, ever since Darwin, we know that we were not created in the image of a benevolent God. Now, that's a consequence that he took from evolutionary theory. I mean, that's an anti-theological statement. I mean, if you're drawing anti-theological implications from evolutionary theory, in a sense, you can draw positive theological implications from intelligent design. But I think one thing to keep in mind is that there is a core science to intelligent design, which is really independent of the implications one draws. And I think this is a real strength of the theory, because it means that there can be a secular reason for teaching it and getting it out there in the public square. You know, but yes, I think the atheism just, as it were, bleeds through with Darwinian evolutionary theory, and intelligent design counters that, and I think very effectively.
Dr. Dembski, you wrote an earlier book called The Design Inference that was published by Cambridge University Press. And would you just talk about that notion of a design inference? I mean, it's another way to go at this, and I'm really thinking about a scripture as a Christian, like John 1, in the beginning was the Word, all things were made by Him. Do you think there's an inference, looking at the world as we know it, that this required an intelligent creator?
Yes. Well, you know, I think many people have intuitions that that God or some intelligence is behind all the complexity and diversity that we see. I don't think anybody starts out as a Darwinist or evolutionist. You've got to be indoctrinated into that way of thinking. But the thing is, how do you give rigor to those intuitions. And I think that's what the design inference attempts to do. It's to say, hey, we can look at these biological systems and not just say, gee, they sure seem designed to us, but actually find patterns, find specifics there and say, hey, we've got mathematical, logical, statistical means of identifying intelligence in these systems. And so it's making it rigorous, making a rigorous science out of design. And I think that's something which we really haven't had before. In a sense, what we had prior to Darwin is both intuitive evolutionary theories and intuitive design theories. Darwin claimed to provide a rigorous evolutionary theory, and I think what we're now finding is a rigorous design theory, which is, I think, really very well recounted in this book, The Design of Life, which I think is really the most comprehensive overview of the design program that's currently out there.
Dr. Dembski, one final question about the role of ID, intelligent design research and writing. I mean, there are a lot of folks out there interested in apologetics and defending the faith. We've had creationists on the program before, theologians on the program, and we talk about scripture a good bit here too. What do you think the limits are to ID research? What is the role in apologetics? Is it simply a negative role in undercutting Darwinism, clearing the ground then for theology? Or do you see that it also has a positive role? What do you make of that?
Well, I think that's a good question, and I teach apologetics at Southwestern, and I'll often make the point that intelligent design, its primary role is as a negative apologetic, really as a ground-clearing operation, removing the rubble, the bad thinking that prevents people from even considering the gospel. And I think one of the main things there is the use of science, or the abuse of science, to keep people from really dispassionately considering the claims of Christ. And certainly evolutionary theory has been one of the main vehicles for that. So insofar as intelligent design undercuts that, I think it does apologetics a lot of good service. But you know, in some ways, intelligent design is a very minimalist program. It doesn't go nearly as far as creationism in terms of trying to understand the nature of the Creator, the sequence of creation, you know, the details of creation. It's much more general. But in a sense, I think that's also a strength. You have a lot less that you have to defend, and you can deal with design on its own terms without having to bring in religious or metaphysical considerations. I think it works as a standalone science in a way which I think a doctrine of creation doesn't.
Dr. Bill Dembski, thanks for being with us. His book, The Design of Life, and we're going to have the co-author on in a few days, Dr. Jonathan Wells. Thank you, Dr. Dembski.
My pleasure.
Okay, Penna, one of the fascinating examples I found in his previous book, The Design Inference, was this. In New York County, there is a clerk who was supposedly conducting fair and unbiased drawings between Republicans and Democrats to see which party's candidates would receive the top ballot line in annual elections. Unbelievably, 40 out of 41 times, the clerk pulled the Democrats' name from the hat. And the odds for that were less than 1 in 50 billion. After the Republicans filed suit, the court said, confronted with these odds, quote, few persons of reason will accept the explanation of blind chance. So this is a very simple kind of an example you'll find in Dembski's book, where there are all kinds of areas of life where, you know, insurance companies, when you say something happened and the way it happened, they're going to send an investigator if it looks fishy. Private detectives, casinos use these kinds of mathematical formulas to say, you know, something isn't right here. It doesn't pass the smell test. And if that's what that judge said about those drawings. But it seems like the Darwinian scientific community is willing to ignore.
They don't want to check it out.
To ignore those kinds of unlikely, improbable, impossible odds. And they want special treatment. Dr. Criswell used to say, science is a sacred cow. That is, we cannot critique them, but certainly they're always critiquing us. Well, speaking of elections, Republicans and Democrats, let's go back to that theme for just a moment. What's happening over on the Democrat side. We talked about the Republicans a moment ago, and actually I'm going to invite you to call. We'll take a couple of calls, maybe the second segment too. If you are a Thompson supporter, he dropped out today. If you are a Hunter supporter, he dropped out today. Here's my question for you. Where are you going to go next? I want to hear only from Hunter supporters, only Fred Thompson supporters. Those two categories. We may just get a few calls, but the number is 800-881-9270. They're pro-life, pro-defense, low taxes, limited government. The number is 800-881-9270. I'm really interested to see where the Fred Thompson supporters are going. I'm interested to see where the Duncan Hunter supporters are going, Penna. We want to know that. And your thoughts, Penna, on this?
Well, you know, Fred Thompson dropped out before the Florida primary, which is probably good, so that the race can kind of, people could land with somebody else. But I found it very interesting because a lot of people have already voted in Florida, and they voted for Fred Thompson. Mm-hmm. Where are you going to go if you're a Thompson supporter or a Duncan Hunter supporter? Let's go to Frank in Little Elm. Frank, thanks for calling.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I really liked Duncan Hunter. I'm disappointed he didn't get far. At this point, I'm very concerned about the long-term Supreme Court, issues with, appointing new justices, and I think I probably would have to lean toward Romney, even though, as a Christian, I don't know where he really is, but I think he's conservative enough that I think he would appoint strict constructionist justices, and that's my biggest issue with this upcoming election.
A lot of people swallowing their concerns about Mormonism as this race kind of narrows.
Frank, you feel like probably the most influential thing a president can do is appoint a strict constructionist judge, which would probably overturn Roe versus Wade. Is that it?
That's it, and also I'm very worried about the converse, which would be a liberal president getting in and appointing something that would actually undermine all the work that's been done on the pro-life movement and block people from protesting, crazy things like that. So obviously I'd love to see it overturned, but more than anything, I think I'm so pro-life, I would love to see, a really good president that would appoint justices that are not going to legislate from the bench.
Thanks so much, Frank. Folks, if you're supporting Thompson, supporting Hunter, they're out. Who do you support? 800-881-9270. Now, we have Shauna on the line. Shauna, I really hope you hold. I want to hear what you have to say. Please hold on. When we come back, we'll go straight to Shauna. Others may want to call in. The number is 800-881-9270. Also today, we mourn Roe versus Wade on this anniversary. Over 45 million unborn children aborted. And that's why these primaries are important. You better pay attention. Human life is on the line.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications.
I think Roe versus Wade was bad law and bad medical science. And the way to address that is through good judges.
All right, Roe versus Wade, this is the anniversary. In just a minute, we're going to talk about the fight for the sanctity of human life, over 45 million abortions in America, and what can we do to make a difference on this anniversary. But that was Fred Thompson. He was running for president of the United States. He wanted to overturn Roe versus Wade. Duncan Hunter, also pro-life. He dropped out of the presidential race the last 2 days. And here's the question. Where will the Fred Thompson and Duncan Hunter supporters go? We've got Shauna on the line holding. Shauna, thank you for staying with us. Shauna, who are you supporting and who are you going to support now?
I was obviously supporting Fred Thompson, and now I'm going to support Mike Huckabee.
And tell us why.
Well, because actually, he obviously is very much against abortion.
Yes.
And that's a huge issue for me. Hopefully he'll be strong as far as illegal immigration goes and, keeping our country strong there. I think he'd be a good president. Obviously I'm kind of sad that, Thompson's out too, but I kind of saw it coming because he wasn't doing very well in the caucuses and some states that obviously he needed to do better. And so I do like Mike Huckabee, though, so I'm fine with that.
Hey, thanks, Shauna, for that comment. And here is Mike Huckabee speaking on the sanctity of human life.
And every policy we have, whether it's a child coming into this world,
making sure they have the chance to come into this world, empowering their parents to give life rather than to encourage them to choose death.
All right, that's Mike Huckabee. He's running for president, and he is sort of in a four-way tie in Florida, I think, Penna, among the Republicans for the Florida Republican primary race. And but he is speaking to the sanctity of human life. This is the anniversary for Roe versus Wade. You were the MC for the rally here in Dallas this Saturday. Tell us about it.
Well, it was interesting to have something in Dallas. This March for Life in this city has been going on for years, and you know that Roe versus Wade started here. And
that's right.
The case was filed on behalf of Norma McCorvey, Jane Roe. And what we did was we started at the cathedral in the plaza, and we had some speakers and some worship and praise. And then we walked almost a mile down to the federal building where the Roe versus Wade case was filed, laid a wreath, prayed there, and people walked back. It was a wonderful event. It was solemn in some cases and also hopeful because people are seeing that the country is beginning to trend pro-life. Of course, there are lots of success stories in restricting abortion, but we still have a long way to go. And also today, of course, is the anniversary, the 35th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And every year there's another huge march that takes place in Washington, D.C. I've never done it. I would love to do it someday.
I have. It's a lot of fun.
Well, I think that maybe we ought to take the show there next year. But we do have something very special, and that is one of our friends from the Free Market Foundation is there. He's Jonathan Sines. Jonathan was actually at the Dallas march with his little boy pulling him in a wagon on Saturday. And Jonathan, you've traveled now to Washington. Thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me on. I apologize if you have any trouble with the reception. It was my first march here in D.C., and it was truly an event to remember. And I'm hoping we had an impact on the people here at D.C., and hopefully the message will spread throughout the country.
Jonathan, do you have any numbers? Because I know when you read about it in the newspaper, it's usually undercounted. Do you have any idea how many folks were out?
Yeah, I didn't hear a count, but, I mean, thousands, you know, and maybe in the hundreds of thousands. I mean, so many people, it was hard to see where the end of the marches were. You know, I was talking to my wife earlier, and she was mentioning how she hadn't seen any coverage of it in the secular media, so to speak, and it's hard to believe that you could ignore such a huge event right here in our nation's capital. Thousands of people from all different parts of the country together. And so I think it was a huge turnout, a lot of young people, a lot of different people from different faith backgrounds. And so I was very excited. And it was really an electric atmosphere here in D.C.
Jonathan Sines is with us. He is with the Free Market Foundation. He is Director of Legislative Affairs. He's also an attorney. And you ended up at the Supreme Court, Jonathan. And, of course, it's very important to think about the effect of this presidential election on the Supreme Court. We're one justice away from overturning Roe, many people say.
Oh, it's absolutely right. In the condition of Justice Ginsburg and Stevens, it's, you know, one of those justices, if not both of them, will retire after this next presidential election, I'm very confident about. And so there's going to be something there, a vacancy to be filled, and it'll be a huge opportunity. You know, what's interesting is on this issue, I mean, people in our country tend to do what the law says they're allowed to do. And I think the only way we'll see a significant decrease in abortions is if we overturn Roe versus Wade and we reflect what the value should be in law and say that unborn children should be protected from conception.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. We're talking to Jonathan Sines. He is on the ground in Washington, D.C. I'm looking now at the Associated Press. Tens of thousands gathered on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. Jonathan Sines is there. Jonathan, let me ask you this. Has the president spoken yet to the group? What did the President of the United States have to say, or do you expect him to speak today?
Well, as a matter of fact, I was invited as part of a small private group to a breakfast at the White House this morning where the President offered his remarks in person with us, and it was a very interesting environment. The President sent some very clear messages on this issue, evoked words about the rights that have been endowed from our Creator, talked about the issue of an ultrasound giving us an image of the unborn child, but it's not being able to see something that's eternally valuable, and that's the soul of an unborn child. And so just strong words in the message that he delivered in person to us, he then recorded and broadcast to the thousands of people all through the Washington, D.C. here. And I'll tell you, people were excited and joyful that we have a president that stands up for the protection of unborn children.
Jonathan, thank you so much for being with us, and well done for your being there and reporting to us. Thank you so much.
Thanks for having me on. God bless you.
All right. Penny, you know, you wrote an article last week about what can a president do, what difference does a pro-life president make, and I want to encourage people to go to Baptist Press if they want to see that commentary. I think they can go to our website as well to find it. I hope so. It's so important to have the President of the United States call in to this rally. I've been to those rallies before when a president calls in, and there's a legitimacy to the movement when the president uses the bully pulpit to shape public opinion. And Penny, you noticed something about the young people at this rally. I've been reading statistics and surveys and Gallup polls. More and more teenagers and those in their 20-somethings are moving in the pro-life direction. Is that what you're saying?
35 years of Roe versus Wade. So young people were born under the Roe regime, and they realize to a great degree, a greater and greater degree, that their brothers and sisters and their friends and a huge chunk of their generation has been aborted. Their parents decided that they didn't need to be born into the world. And I think a lot of them, you know, they're missing out on that chunk of their society, and they do miss it, and so they're fighting against it. We've had a lot of young people at the rally on Saturday, and I know at the rally in Washington, who actually put a piece of red tape over their mouth and had life written on it, and they were silently praying that abortion would end. I think it's a serious thing to these people, and you're right when you say that studies show that the younger generation is trending pro-life.
Okay, now you've heard of the Right to Life Committee and the Right to Life Movement or pro-life movement. Where does that come from? Well, as Christians, we know the Bible says thou shalt not murder. We know we're created in God's image, but as Americans, we can actually go back and say, wait a minute, this is not just a Christian issue, it's an American issue, and it goes back again to the birth certificate of the United States. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among these, and the first one, the right to life. That's where that comes from, the right to life. Without that right, what good are the other rights, the other freedoms of speech and religion and pursuit of happiness, you know, private property or deciding what your career is going to be? Without a right to life, if you're not alive, what good are the other freedoms? And so people who are for human rights, so many times they're on the left wing of the political spectrum, and sometimes I think they overlook this more fundamental right, which is a right to life. They want to talk about a woman's right to choose. What about the right to life, a woman's right, an unborn girl's right to live? What about that right for women, a right to life? And we're talking about 45 million plus abortions in the United States. The United States has the most liberal abortion laws of any Western industrialized nation, including Canada, including all of the liberal European nations. Effectively, you can abort a child in America from conception to 9 months. Roe versus Wade was one decision. Doe versus Bolton, the other decision. Combined, you can abort your child for any reason if you can show the health of the mother is jeopardized. And the Supreme Court said in Doe versus Bolton, health included, financial, psychological, career concerns, essentially an inconvenience to that mother's lifestyle and way of life. And that's why we have really unrestricted abortion as the law of the land. When we come back, we're going to talk about how this issue plays out in politics. Somebody says, well, I'm sick of these debates and these primaries and maybe even y'all talking about them. I've just tuned it out. Well, if you care about the unborn, you need to tune back in. Tune back in to these debates and these primaries. Tune back into the next segment. We're going to talk about what candidates are there still in the race that could carry forth this pro-life, pro-family agenda. This is Jerry Johnson Live with Penna Dexter. We're taking your calls in the next segment. Call back.
The Bible says for every time there is a season, and this is a new season at the Criswell College in Dallas. Enroll now for the spring term.
Criswell College has a practical, intense, and comprehensive approach to ministry training. We provide encounter missions and get students out into the churches and into the world so they can learn by application and experience. We cover all aspects of ministry, from counseling to biblical languages, from Jewish and Old Testament studies to New Testament studies, from the ancient world to modern cultures. I'm Dr. Barry Creamer, and as Associate Professor of Humanities, I get to know the students, and I'm excited about their personal vision for ministry. Come to Criswell College, and let's impact the world together for Christ. Call 800-899-0012. That's 800-899-0012, or check us out on the web at criswell.edu.
The Criswell College in Dallas.
You're listening to Jerry Johnson Live. Now, here's your host, Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications.
Okay, we're talking about one nation under God. We are endowed by the Creator with certain rights, the right to life. How important is this right in presidential politics? We've got Kathleen on the line from Waxahachie. Kathleen, thank you for holding. What do you think about the Roe versus Wade anniversary and these presidential primaries?
Well, I think a few things. I would have been happier if the candidates had, some of them, and if I'm not mistaken, it was Fred Thompson that said that each of the states should...
Right. He basically said, look, he's for Roe versus Wade being overturned, but because he's a states' rights guy, he says that each state then would get to vote up or down. He wasn't really supporting, he wasn't supporting a constitutional amendment. You're right.
Right. And the thing that concerned me, there's two facets to this abortion issue. And that is the child that's aborted and the grieving for that and the family and the mother who's made this decision for whatever reason, and the child that's not aborted. And what I mean by that is I am a child born in the very early 50s. If my mother could have, she would have aborted me.
Really?
It would have saved me 15, 16 years of physical, verbal, sexual abuse to learn to overcome it. I am very grateful the fact that I learned that God loves me no matter what circumstances I was in. And I would love the church and the laws to be as concerned, the right to lifers, as concerned about those children that are born and live in hellish conditions. I wish that there was more of a commitment to fostering these children, to working with CASA, to working in Boy Scouts, to working as mentors in school, whatever it takes to show these children, because my life was changed by a right-to-life woman who didn't even know that's what she was doing.
It's just another way of valuing life.
Kathleen, that's, I think, a word of exhortation to pro-lifers, that once these children come into the world, we need to be advocates of adoption, foster care, church programs, again, Boy Scouts, Big Brother, Big Sister, and, you know, there's Operation Christmas Child. There are all kinds of ways that we can tell children God loves you, and God has a plan for your life. And I think that is very important. We need to be pro-life, not just in the womb, but pro-life after birth and in the primary years and the early developmental years. Thank you so much, Kathleen, for that call. We're going to move on now to David from Dallas. David, thank you for calling and holding. David, who are you supporting, and are you going to have to switch your vote now?
Well, I am. I was with Thompson, but I'm now going to switch to Ron Paul. As a
Why?
Well, Ron Paul stands for a lot of things that, and when you were doing an interview earlier with a gentleman in Washington, D.C., the media has really done a great disservice to American people by not really portraying the full scale of the candidates, because what they're really doing is just picking their own. The media is now picking who's going to run for office, so to speak. Ron Paul, he's strong pro-lifer. He's strong for states' rights and as well as for the minimization of federal government. People would say they're going to switch over to Romney. Romney was the governor of Massachusetts when they passed the laws to allow same-sex marriages. Huckabee.
Well, they didn't pass a law. That was a court decision.
Well, he could have made an executive order denying it.
Hey, let me ask you this, David, because I understand the appeal to Ron Paul. He is for limited government, constitutionally limited government. We need to go back to that. But are you uncomfortable with a lot of these Ron Paul supporters believe that 9/11 was an inside job of the government? They hold up these signs at the rallies. A lot of these people are pushing his internet fundraising programs. What do you think about sort of the rogue element within the Ron Paul campaign? Do you think he needs to disavow that element?
Not really. Because within any campaign, you're going to have the rogue element. You're going to have people that go far to the left or far to the right. But and with the way that our government operates now, I mean they're a government based on fear and secrecy. So there are going to be a lot of conspiracy theories out there.
Let me ask you this, David, because I take your point there. Do you agree with Ron Paul that personal liberties have been violated through the Patriot Act? Could you give examples of that?
A primary example would be the Real ID Act. The Real ID Act. Government keeps saying it's not a national ID card, but first you have to ask yourself two questions. First, is it an ID card? Yes. Was it passed by state law or federal law? It was passed by federal law. Therefore, it's a national ID card. And without this national ID card, you're not going to be able to have a bank account, board a plane, have a job.
Okay, David, we've got to go. But the fact is, that's not a reality yet. That's a proposal. We don't have those national IDs yet.
It's been passed but not implemented.
And we'll see if it does get implemented, and we'll see if court challenges, throw that out, make it null and void. But I think it's a valid point. We don't want really national ID. Lee on the line from Plano. Lee, we've got just about 30 seconds. Who were you supporting? Who are you going to support?
Well, I'm going to support Huckabee. I thought for a short time that I would support Fred Thompson, but actually I switched to Huckabee before Thompson dropped out. There's been a lot of bad press on Huckabee, and for a while I thought, oh, this is terrible. I can't support him because of his what he would do probably on the economic scene in what they say he did in as governor in Arkansas. But I talked to someone who debunked all that, and they say that the press are the ones primarily who are promoting that myth that it's going around about all these bad things that are being said about him.
We've got to go, Lee. I'm sorry, we're out of time. We have to go. We've only got a minute left, but thank you. She switched now from Fred Thompson to Mike Huckabee. We'll be watching this Pena in the next few days and see what happens in Florida. A lot to talk about. Let's remember this. In the Civil War, Lincoln stopped habeas corpus. In Civil War. Mm-hmm. In World War I, Woodrow Wilson actually imprisoned and prosecuted opponents of the war. In World War II, FDR sent people to camps that were Japanese or German. None of that's happened. Well, Patriot Act may have flaws, but we have not seen that kind of violation of personal liberties. I think Ron Paul is overstating the case. That's just my view. Well, this is Jerry Johnson Live. Join us tomorrow.
You've been listening to Jerry Johnson Live, a Christian worldview radio show. Join Dr. Jerry Johnson, president of Criswell College and Criswell Communications, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for an hour of relevant discussion of news and culture from a Christian perspective.